Good morning, good morning, good morning. It's good to see you all here today as we kick off our new service times, 9, 10:30, and 12 noon, and in our Mandarin campus, 9 and 10:30. Very exciting times. Our plan in doing this is very simple. It's to create more opportunities to reach people for Jesus and to see all of us grow in our faith, and also to find a place to park their cars, right? It's becoming increasingly more challenging. So I encourage you to invite your friends, pack them into your car, bring them with you, tell your neighbors and your family. Let's continue to believe. We are so blessed to see our church family continuing to grow. It's exciting days to be a part of what God is doing as we love God and love people together. Now today, because there's an extra service, I thought I would bring my lunch with me today. Being a good McDonald that I am, I wish I had some stock in McDonald's. Now this is not necessarily on my eating plan these days, but I have this with me just to get through the services. You know, for many generations, the Happy Meal has been a staple and a beloved meal option to kids and parents as the combination of questionably healthy food is combined with a cheap toy, and kids get very excited about that. This one in particular, let's see what we got here. We got some chicken nuggets here today. We got some French fries, a little soggy right now, but we got some dipping sauce, and we have this toy, which is the most important thing. I don't even know what it is. It's kind of a half jet plane dinosaur combination, but man, it's awesome to have it, right? Now, back in the day, in a moment of marketing genius, in 1977, the Happy Meal was born. And by 1979, 2 years later, they had perfected their first prototype and began to sell it over the counter at McDonald's, and thousands of these things were being gobbled up by the masses. I think we have a picture of the original one, do we? Up there, yeah, here it is. It's kind of a circus theme. This is the first Happy Meal that ever went out. Now, you're not just buying chicken McNuggets and French fries. You are buying happiness. You're buying happiness, even if it's for an hour for your kids. It's keeping them happy, keeping them content. And so as we do that, somehow something comes over them and they feel a little bit happy. The TV commercials that first came out way back when convinced our kids that they had a little McDonald's-shaped vacuum in their heart that only the Happy Meal could fill. And so kids just, I gotta have one, right? Most of the time when you give a kid a Happy Meal, it doesn't matter what food is in there. They're just pushing it aside like it's an obstacle to get to this at the bottom, right? That's the marketing genius behind the whole thing. And that's how they got kids wanting more and more and more. Now, the problem with the Happy Meal is that the happy wears off, right? At some point, very shortly, you need another fix. And so one Happy Meal leads to another Happy Meal and many, many more Happy Meals as they start their young lives in pursuit of finding happy in things. Finding happy at the bottom of a box in a little plastic wrapper. It doesn't matter what it is. For many years, I had a large bin in my garage filled with these toys that the boys had got over the years, gone to birthday parties and did different things. I think the only people that were truly happy was the McDonald's Corporation, right? After 20 billion Happy Meals being sold, it's no wonder Ronald has that permanent grin painted on his face, right? He's very happy with all the money that's been made. But the bigger problem is that in our pursuit of happiness, as we get older, we don't always get smarter. And our Happy Meals just get more expensive as we try to find things that will create pleasure and contentment in our lives. And it's not easy, which is really the genesis for this series, talking about that pursuit, that everyday pursuit of trying to stay happy, trying to stay positive and on top of it all. So today is the conclusion and episode 4 of our Pursuit of Happiness series. It's been a great team-taught series, as together we've been exploring that universal longing for contentment and fulfillment and that sense of well-being that's really hardwired into all of us, even when we're small. Each one of us has that pursuit in mind. And in our never-ending pursuit, we often chase things like relationships and money and fame, like we've heard about over the last few weeks. And we try to find pleasure a lot of the times in all the wrong places. And we end up on the other end of it all coming up short. And happiness still eludes us. Now, contrary to popular belief, God is not this far-off, big entity that is a cosmic killjoy who's anti-happiness. God actually wants you to be happy, but in Him. He wants you to find happiness in the things that will navigate you through the toughest of times in your life. Let's look at our series foundational scripture again, found in Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, "You will show me the ways of life," or the pursuit of happiness. "You'll guide me, granting me," the Bible says, two things: the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. So today I want to look at the relationship between those two things, between joy and pleasure, and how they work together. Now, according to the World Happiness Report, and yes, there is such a thing, which analyzes the state of global happiness through well-being measures or metrics that they have, such as life expectancy, generosity, income, cost of living, things like the perception of corruption, Canada lands fifth among about 158 nations, with Switzerland taking the top spot. So Switzerland is the happiest place on the planet, apparently. But we're doing pretty good as Canadians, the fifth on the list. I think that's remarkable. But again, these are all external variables that affect how we feel on a daily basis. You see, true joy, as we see in Scripture, is rooted so much deeper, and it is still present. This is the important thing, even in the midst of difficulty. It's when we're going through things in our lives that we understand whether we've tapped into something that's fleeting, that happiness, or whether that we're tied into to joy. Now, pleasure is defined as a feeling of happy satisfaction or enjoyment. So how is it possible? How on earth is it possible to find that in the midst of a storm? You see, it's human nature when an unexpected storm slams into our lives and we begin to cry and complain and have a less than stellar attitude when it comes to the things that we're trying to navigate. It's not an easy thing. But one of the marks of a mature Christ follower is how you respond when the wind blows, how you respond when the rain is pelting against your face and when the lightning is ripping through your happy day. And it's in those moments that true growth can happen. How do we respond? How do we respond in that moment? You see, in the midst of those challenging times, I believe God always has a plan for shelter from the storm. This past week, I've been very busy going back and forth, Susan and I, to the hospital to visit my friend, my bishop, Pastor Gordon, and his wife, Glenda, and their family. And as they face probably one of the greatest challenges of their lives, I'm apprehended by a remarkable thing that I see in his life. At one point last week, his son David, who was a minister in Michigan, was up visiting, and we were all sitting around his bed talking, and we were sharing stories, and we were all started to laugh about some funny things, and before long, we're in tears laughing. I mean, it's just the room is filled with laughter. There was nobody exempted from that. And as I drove home, I was gripped with this image of his face, the way that I'm accustomed to seeing him with that big smile. His whole face smiles when he smiles. And I thought to myself, how is that possible? How is it possible to experience the pleasure of those you love, to experience and demonstrate that kind of joy in one of the most difficult times in your life? Well, I'll tell you exactly how that happens. Because sometimes we wonder. The skeptics in our life look at that and they think, how is that even possible? Because if things are going good, then it's good. If they're not, then how can you keep that up? It's because that happiness and pleasure that he demonstrates is rooted in who he knows and not what he's facing. He says all the time to me, it's in Dr. Jesus' hands. I trust his diagnosis. My life is in his hands. When I hear that, it reminds me of another great man in Scripture named Paul. The Apostle Paul was a man who understood that in the midst of dark days, in the midst of an imprisonment when he was on his way to being executed, this is a man who wrote some of the greatest Scripture on joy. This is a man who wrote some of those words and penned them from a very challenging place. And I'm always moved when I read those words, because it wasn't like he was sitting at the beach house while the waves crashed in and feeling inspired as the birds chirped. No, he was in the dark, damp, nasty old cave, probably chained to somebody with no hope of release. And he's writing about joy. How is that possible? Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6 says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. Now, even in those horrible conditions, he says, I always pray with joy. He prays with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he says something powerful, something that really has become like a life verse for me. He says, being confident of this, so he's absolutely sure that he's talking about God, who began a good work. So he's talking about that work, the pleasure of being with God, walking with him, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I'm convinced that most of us are in a constant pursuit of happiness that doesn't always go according to our plans. But the truth is, we have access through Jesus, through Christ, to experiencing something that is more significant, something that supersedes happiness. And that's true joy. Now, some people manage to experience happiness from time to time. They feel it in their lives. They experience some form of pleasure, but they miss joy. They never really tap into that thing. So before we push into this any deeper, I want to look at the difference quickly between happiness and joy. Now, simply put, happiness is that fleeting emotion that kind of comes and goes based on eternal or external circumstances. So as long as things on the outside are going good, I feel pretty good, right? The sun is shining, I'm doing good, man. That's what people say all the time. They said, man, in British Columbia, it is the most beautiful place on the planet, unless you're navigating those long months of gray and rainy weather where you're fighting to stay positive. But when the sun comes out, they say, and you see those mountains covered in snow, and it's true, you light up, right? You know the feeling, even on the inside, how you feel. But because of human nature, when the clouds roll in again, when the rain comes down, then suddenly that happy feeling lifts. And we feel something else, something that is not happiness. And we don't want to experience that. But true joy is very, very different. It's something that comes from within. It's a deep, abiding sense of peace and contentment and strength that is due to something that's eternal. And it's present even in the worst of times, even in the days where you don't know up from down. You don't know if you're coming or going. Those are the days it shines, when the joy truly is your strength. That's what the Bible says in Nehemiah. True joy springs from your relationship with Christ. His pleasure in your life, it's grounded in his promises. That pleasure, the pleasure the Bible talks about, is grounded in the things that he said to you and I. Now, remember, happiness happens by chance, but joy happens by choice. Tomorrow morning is Monday, just like it comes every single week. You're going to be faced with situations at work or at school or on the SkyTrain or in your family, and you have a decision to make. Your decision will be to choose joy in those times when you're just not feeling it, because you're grounded in something that's deeper. You have that decision to make, and the Bible gives us that choice. That in the middle of life's greatest storms, and those storms will blow, and the just and the unjust will all experience them, we need to make sure that we don't allow the things that we can't control to control us. We need to rise above them. And Paul helps. He offers us three challenges to move from God's promise to his pleasure through a joy-filled life. first challenge he gives us is to stop asking why. Now, this is a tough one, at least it is for me over the years. Because it's tempting when things start to fly apart and the wheels are going off the wagon. I remember on a school bus once on a youth retreat way back in Eastern Canada, we were driving down the road and we heard this bump, and suddenly we saw the back wheels of the bus passing the bus that we were in. And I'm like, well, that can't be good. But some days you feel like that, right? You feel like the wheels have come off your bus and they are passing you by. What do you do on those days? Because it's those days where we go, come on. Really, God? Why me? Why is this happening to me? And sadly, many people go into the storm to never return, kind of like sailing a little sailboat into the Bermuda Triangle, never to be heard from again. People die in their whys, asking why. And as long as we stay there in that place asking why repeatedly, we will never discover our solution. We get stuck. We can't seem to move forward. We have to sometimes get over the distraction of what has happened instead of coming to a full stop. The truth is, there's often sometimes no real answers to some of our whys, and some of those things will never be answered on this side of eternity. We need to trust him through it all. And Paul knew that no matter what happened to him, there was always a way of escape. There was always refuge. God always has a solution. In verse 12 of Philippians 1, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me," he's talking about those bad days, chained up to somebody, waiting for execution, "that what has happened to me has actually served me to advance the gospel." So even in the middle of all of that, he still refused to ask why. He didn't say, "Why am I stuck in prison? I'm out there preaching the gospel, reaching people for Jesus. I'm doing a good thing. Why wouldn't the Lord spare me of this?" But he says, obviously, there's something for me to grasp here, so I'm going to make the best of this. I'm going to use this situation to serve me instead of me serving it. Second challenge, after he challenges us to stop asking why, is to start asking what. We need to ask God, what do you want me to see here in this situation? That's not an easy pill to swallow. What do you want me to see in this situation? I know you didn't design this calamity, Lord, in my life that I'm facing, but what can you teach me and mature in me as you lead me through it and out the other side? How can I grow through this as I go? You see, what's happening in our lives sometimes is beyond our understanding, in our marriage, in our health, in our finances, in the things that we face. But instead of asking why, let's start asking God what. What can you teach me right now in the midst of it? Because it's the what questions that help us to start to move from the land of external circumstances that make me happy or sad to the place of eternal and internal peace that leads to true joy. You see, David's plan and experience that he went through, his own personal plans, yielded to God. And he experienced pain. He experienced rough times. But it's that pain and experience that led to books like the Book of Psalms that you read and enjoy on a daily basis. David's pain and the challenges that he went through lead to or led to books like Philippians that we're thankful that we now have. In verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1 in Philippians, he says, "As a result," he's talking about his forced downtime, being imprisoned, "as a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So since I don't have a stage to preach from, a pulpit, or an extra service at 12 noon, he's saying, I'm here, so I'm going to preach to the guy that I'm chained to. I'm going to preach to the guard. I'm going to make the best of the situation. It says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So by asking the what, by choosing joy in the most difficult of times, it serves as a witness to the people who don't know Christ and the people that do. Sometimes people watch you in the toughest days that you face. And when they see you, like I saw in my friend, my bishop, his choice to choose joy, even in a difficult time, it just rocked me, shook me. It brought tears to my eyes. It brought a smile to my face. It was a witness and an eternal example to me of how you navigate those days. And that is an incredible thing. And then the third thing Paul challenges us to do is to refocus. Refocus on what really matters. Now, there's a whole lot of things in our lives that we're concerned about, a whole lot of things that are on our mind, but what really matters? Paul wants us to realize that the secret to getting through those bad days, those dark times, is to realize that certain things you can't change, and there's other things that will never change that you need to focus yourself on, the things that really matters. And he addresses that. It came to Paul's attention through some letters that he received that in the same area where he had planted a church, that there were some other churches that had sprung up, some leaders that were saying some nasty things about him. Some leaders and churches that were doing things, not necessarily with God's best in mind, but they were doing things out of selfishness, out of a heart for power. And they began to criticize Paul. They began to call the good things he was doing evil. They began to pull him down. And that's unnerving for some of us. It's unnerving when we realize that not everybody's going to love you, that some people are going to criticize you, even unjustly. But you cannot control it. And Paul's example to us in that moment is something that I think we can all learn from. Because I think some of these letters, some of these words, some of these things that were being said about him were designed by the enemy to make him angry and to get him off course. And in verses 15 to 18, he said, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, doing it for money or power or not from a pure heart. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me and for our church while I am in chains here." But this is the point I want you to get. This is his response. But what does it matter? What does it matter? In other words, who cares? Who cares? In light of eternity, in light of the things that really make a difference, who cares? Don't get caught up in those things. Don't allow them to pull you down and pull you away from what really matters. And then Paul finishes like this. And he says, "And because of this, I rejoice. You will not pull me down." He's saying, you're not going to get to me. And then he repeats it again. I think probably maybe sometimes you got to say some things out loud to yourself just to go, okay, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to decide. He says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." You see, his pleasure, the pleasure he was experiencing, was that he was walking with Christ. He just decides he's going to have the right attitude. So under heavy fire, Paul, like David in our foundational scripture, chooses joy instead of happiness. Now, as a church community, we're in this fight together. And we need to never forget that whatever you go through, whatever your family faces, that we stand together. And we are in a spiritual war. That war is very real. And so we need to make sure that we're walking with the one that can help deliver us from it. And then Paul ends chapter 1 with the same encouraging words. In verse 30, he says, "We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past," so he's not hiding it, "and you know that I am still in the midst of it." You see, Paul was trying to encourage the church, and that includes all of us today, with his own life, his own example, that even in the midst of the greatest struggles of his life, even in the midst of those bad days, he chose joy. He chose joy. He made that decision to make. And then we come full circle, and we finish where we started with the words of David in Psalm 16:11 again. It says, "You will know me, granting me joy." You know that joy in Nehemiah 8:10 says that joy is our strength. In our weakest moment, that joy is our strength. "You will show me the way of life, granting me joy, the joy of your presence, and the pleasures of living with you forever. So not only is this for the here and now, for the span of life that God blesses us with, but the Bible says, and Paul says, forever. He's talking about eternity. He's saying that it's just beginning now. The pleasure that you feel, the strength that you're going through, the happiness that you're embracing has just begun. It actually extends into eternity. You see, the promise of his pleasure is eternal. And that eternity starts with a decision, a very important decision that we all are given. A decision to follow Christ. And true joy and pleasure is only found in knowing him in a personal way. And that's something that you can change today. You can make a decision today and go in a different direction. And whether you're here in the house or whether you're online today, your decision today can change the trajectory of the life that you're on. The pursuit that you're on will shift. Instead of pursuing happiness and pleasure and all these things that can't deliver, we begin to pursue Jesus, who is our happiness. He is our pleasure. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray this morning? Father God, we thank you today for the joy that we find in you that is our strength. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, today we're faced with a decision, an opportunity to follow you. And so all over this auditorium, wherever you are, whatever you're experiencing in your life right now, maybe it's been a tough day, a tough year, a tough week, I don't know. But you can find joy in that storm. And today I want to give you that opportunity. As I prepare to pray, I want to ask that if there's any of you here today that would say, Pastor Steve, please include me in that prayer. I've been hearing these messages all month, and I know that what I'm pursuing is not something that can be delivered by all of these things. It can only be delivered by Christ, and I need to follow him with my whole heart. If that's you today, as I say all the time, I'm not here to embarrass or call you out, but I want you to be able to make a decision today. So if that's you, and you say, include me in that prayer, wherever you are right now, whether you're in the house or online, put your hand up nice and high so that I can see it all over this auditorium. Let me see your hand, and I'll include you in this prayer. You say, pray for me. I need Christ at the center of my life. Just slip up your hand nice and high. Yes, thank you. Yeah, thank you in the back. Anybody else? We don't want to rush through this. This is eternity. These are big decisions. Is there anybody else? Yes. Thank you down here, ma'am, on the floor. Is there anybody else that's here today that needs to recognize that Jesus died on a cross for you, to forgive you of your sins, to give you new life? Is there anybody else? Just put your hand up nice and high. Right over here. Thank you. That's good. Yeah, over here in the back, sir. Thank you. Anybody else? That's fantastic. As your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, Calvary, would you pray this prayer with those that are praying it today for the first time? Lord Jesus, I thank you today for dying on a cross for me. I thank you for forgiving my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your joy. Fill me with your strength. And help me to tell everybody I know about the goodness of God. Help me to be an ambassador of hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Calvary, let's give the Lord a big hand for those decisions. Amen. Today, if you've made that decision, it's important what comes next, those next steps. And so if you can, before you leave today, take a moment, grab one of those connection cards in the seat pocket in front of you, jot down your name and your email, that's all we need, and I'd love to send you some information, some resources that will help you grow in your faith. One of the greatest things that we have to do that is our Starting Point Growth Track that happens every Sunday morning during the semesters that we're in at 9:00. So you can come, take the class, learn all about your gifts, learn about who we are as a church, what our mission is, how to get connected to a small group, how to serve on Team Calvary. And you can be on your way to discovering your purpose and growing in your faith. And then you're free to come to the 10:30 or the 12 o'clock service. So I encourage you to do that. Fill that out, drop it to, give it to anybody that has a tag around their neck, or drop it off at the Welcome Center or in the offering bucket when it comes by. Today is a fantastic day. It's a day where we celebrate not just happiness, but joy, the joy that we find in Him. Amen.